Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we are in this place because of the greatness of your name. We just proclaim, we just sang that together. So today we simply pray that this ancient documents will continue to be the source of life for this church, the foundation, because it is your word. It is breathed through you. It is created by you. And obviously you are the purpose of that creation. Father, we thank you for this series of global and world mandate. And we simply pray that you help us to assimilate, to process, and to exercise what we are about to convey to each other. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you missed last week, you're coming to the second chapter or the second part of the movie. We are in a series called World Mandate. So I hope and you have a handout that obviously conveys this title. And we are journeying through the book of Acts because we said last week, and this is how we ended last week, we brought before you this both. I mean, they were disconnected last week, but today they come connected. But the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament obviously, kind of the second part of the Bible, was given to us by multiple books, 27 books total. That's the New Testament. And the first four, I told you last week, that they represent, through one of the chains, represent the Gospels. So you have at the beginning of the New Testament four Gospels. It's Matthew, it's Mark. Come on, church, what's next? Luke, which is the writer of this book, that's the author. He wrote a gospel, a book, by put his name on it. And then the fourth one is John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what we said last week is that the gospels, or these first four books, give us the sayings or the words of Jesus. What Jesus said is recorded in those gospels. Then you have later on, or the remaining of the New Testament, something that is typically called the epistles. And it's just a word that describes the remaining of the 27 books. Now, the epistles were given so it can tell us what Jesus meant over what he said. So, gospels, what he said. Epistles, what he meant. Now, why is that important? Because in this time in history, as we look at this world mandate, this is the generation, as we are the generation today, that we struggle to make the connection between what Jesus said and what he meant. So what takes place typically, and if you are engaged in relationships, teachers, you know, will give you in college a syllabus, because he wants to make sure that when you walk into class, he doesn't just want to, or she doesn't want to settle for you to know what he needs you to know, or she needs you to know. The syllabus, class syllabus, also explains what she or he means over the assignments. So kind of the same deal in the Bible. What he said, what he meant. Because again, in this time in history, the meaning of, or the application, or the practices of Jesus' teachings were growing gradually and rapidly away from each other. So what took place in this time in history is people will believe in Jesus, but they struggle to behave like Jesus. People will embrace the sayings of Jesus, which in this case, what I told you earlier of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, they weren't even written yet. They weren't even put on paper. The authors were among them. So basically, they gathered together in a home, and they look at Peter and said, Peter, so tell us what Jesus said. And Peter will go and say, well, this is what Jesus said. And he will go and start telling the words of Jesus. Eventually, because of the confusion about the words and the meaning of the words, they were forced to put it on writing. And that's how you get these documents into the Bible. That's how they came into existence. Needless to say that, again, and this is a very confusing topic that I'm not going to get into this. And I say confusing just because of the nature, but it's basically the end of the world, the coming of Jesus. Every generation believed, based on what he said, that in their generation, Jesus was coming back. Is that a fair statement? Let me put it this way. Can Jesus come back today? I don't want to see the Cavaliers lose, so I really want him to come today. I don't know if that's going to happen, but they might lose tomorrow. I don't know. But here's the thing. Jesus said that he was coming back, the second coming, the end of the world. Okay? Well, what does that mean? So people in this time in history, they believed Jesus was coming in their time. So they saw no need to put into writing what Jesus said. But then they noticed that he wasn't coming back yet. And they noticed that the disciples, what is called the eyewitnesses of Jesus, they were starting getting old and dying. And they looked around and said, well, John is old. Peter, Peter is getting old. What do we do? Well, tell us what he said, and they put it in writing. And that's how you get the gospel. So again, the point of the story, guys, is that between the gospels and the epistles, the book of Acts becomes the link. That's why we are studying Acts, because Acts help us to make the connection between what he said and what he meant. So today, if you are in this place and you are just like me, because I'm just like you in this regard, I do believe in Jesus, but sometimes it's so difficult. Because I'm all about loving your neighbor, but forgiving your enemy, I'm like, for that one, I need an explanation, because there are some people that there is no way, like I don't hate them, but loving them? Anybody tracking what I'm saying here? Ah, come on, man. I mean, maybe you are just different, but I'm just like, whoa, man. You know, I'm all this about, you know, improving life, but Jesus said, if you want to be the first one, you got to be the last one. It's like, that doesn't match with American dream. They're like Americans don't think like that, right? That's why we compete. We love competition. You know, it's only be the first ones. Well, so here's the thing. Acts is the book that helps us to do that. Now, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to ask you, again, pull out your handout and pull out your Bible, because if you look at the very first verse of the book of Acts, chapter 1, this is the fifth book. I just gave you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the fifth book, the link is Acts. It's the fifth book on the Bible. You're going to read this. This is from Luke, from the author. He says, in my first book, or my former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, he said, Theophilus, which is the person that he's writing to, he's the receiver, he's the recipient of the book, of the first one and the second one. He said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do, which is basically the meaning of everything that he taught. That's pretty much where we're coming from. He said, in the Gospel of Luke, I gave you, and I gave everyone, I gave the Romans, I gave our generation, everything that Jesus said and everything that he meant by doing what he said. Don't you like people when they follow through their words? That's Jesus. So that automatically reduces the gap between what we do if we have embraced what he said. I'm going to say that again. If we have embraced what he said, that has to reduce the gap on how we behave based on what he said. So at the end of the day, this series, this world mandate, this commission to go into the nations, into the world, has to do with the character of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus meant. So on your handouts, I want you to put this as the foundation of this message. It's a person, and there are the words of the person. So the things that he said and the things that he did is basically Christ-likeness. So the world mandate, the redemption of the nation, of the Rio Grande Valley, of your family, of your children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and your parents and your aunts and your uncles is literally founded on the words of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus, what he said and what he meant. The challenge for the church is that just as the book of Acts was written to be the quote-unquote missing link, so to speak. So to connect that, as we speak, the world, your family, my kids, your grandkids, if they need to be connected to the person of Jesus and the words of Jesus, this is where you come into place. You and I, we are the connectors. We are the missing link. And how we do that, it's in the context of doing life, making decisions, thinking, reacting, like Jesus. So would it be possible that if this is true, or since this is true, the implication is that every single Christian is literally sharing the gospel? It's unavoidable. You are sharing the gospel. The question now comes, What kind of a gospel? Is it a gospel that is connected between what Jesus said and meant? Or is our gospel moving this way? I mean, we are a 105-year-old church. So obviously, there's a lot of knowledge, a lot of Sunday school classes were taught in this place. A lot of sermons have been presented. Come on, a lot of history, right? So it seems to me that churches like ours potentially may not have a problem with the words of Jesus. How about the behavior of Jesus? Is that a challenge for you? I just told you it's a challenge for me. I just struggle because my tendency is to embrace what he said. I have a problem with Jesus is cool. Would you agree? I mean, a lot of songs have been written about him. Everybody wears that, you know, a lot of stuff about, I mean, Jesus is cool. But as long as he lets me, Jesus lets me interpret what he says according to my circumstances, my age, my inclinations, my desires, everybody's tracking on this? That's where the problem begins. So at the end of the day, the goal is for us to walk in Christ's likeness, meaning the matching of words and behavior. That's where we are. Now, if or since, and I hope and you are embracing this message, I hope and you have not tuned me out on this regard, and you are willing to not only be a messenger, an evangelist, because you are. Paul says that we are open letters. People are seeing the gospel through us. I don't know what kind of a gospel. Hopefully it's Christ-likeness. But since and when this happens, the more that you and I grow in Christ-likeness, based on the writings of this historian by the name of Luke, we find that one of the distinctives, on verse 2, of people or churches that walk in Christ-likeness that matches, you know, words and behavior, is the people that understand that is until the day. Not your day, not my day, not my calendar. See, I just told you that one of the primary reasons the books of the New Testament are written, and you haven't in those, well, maybe you have it on your app or whatever you have it, that one of the primary reasons is because Jesus didn't come back on their time. So they really did, at the beginning, they didn't see a need to put anything on writing. But then Jesus is not coming back. So that implies that the day, which I hope and you are waiting for that day to improve marriage, health, get the job, get the kids out of the house. I mean, whatever the case may be. I don't know what your day is for you. Here's the challenge. That I'm glad you do have a day, singles, to get married, you know, graduate, whatever. Yeah, I'm glad. But here's the challenge. This word just kills us. Because I want for this to say, on my day. Have you ever felt that God is a little behind schedule? Or maybe God is a little bit too ahead of you in that. See, the point is what the Bible says. Until the day. What day? The day that Jesus himself, Jesus, not the church, not the apostles, not you, not I. He was taken up to. Now, that implies that he was on earth. How many years on earth? 33. He was on earth. I don't have time to give you the whole narrative. That's what you got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what you get, the 33, you know, version condensed into the four gospels. But here's the point. The moment that he's taken up to heaven is the moment that he is physically and literally, in every sense of the word, basically conveying to the disciples, to the world, I am who I said I was. What does that mean? That I told you, I warn you, that just like this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days I will rebuild the temple. What was he talking about? His very own body. And I don't know about you, but I love Andy Stanley when he says, if you are the guy that announces your own resurrection and you pull it out, I'm willing to follow you. Right? I mean, come on. Who wouldn't follow that guy? So now he's conquered death. He's conquered sin, and he rules. He reigns. So his authority is the type that he now is going to heaven after giving. What did he give? What are the instructions? Where? Here are the instructions. It's evangelism. It's go to the nations. Make disciples. Make sure that when you, as you go, as you marry, as you raise children, you know, evangelism is simply conveying the gospel that matches everything that I told you for basically 3 years or 33 years, however you want to look at this, you know, the 3 years of ministry of the life of Jesus, but everything that I just told you and everything that you saw me perform. See, this is why, guys, this is why Jesus didn't just show up on earth like the Terminator. You know the Terminator? Terminator, just like the bubble, it just showed up, the guy naked, you know, like butt naked, you know, but it was Arnold back when he was young. But he shows up in the world like Terminator. See, Jesus, the reason why he didn't do that is because, look, watch this, please. The reason why Jesus doesn't just show up, or watch this, the reason why Jesus doesn't just go to the cross and die is because that will only give you, allow you to have forgiveness of sin. And I think we need that. I hope and you have been forgiven. But the reason why Jesus is going to go through 33 years on earth, that eventually is going to take him up to heaven, is because as he gives you forgiveness for what he does on the cross, so the very atonement or sacrifice of Jesus, his life on earth, listen to this, his 33 years on earth gives you righteousness. Gives you, and the word, which is like a big word, is the word imputation. He places his righteousness in you. So what does that mean? That implies that as you go and receive the instructions of Jesus, it's not that you, how do I do this? Hold on. It's not that you are different than other people because you're a Christian and you are different, but you have embraced the different one. I don't know if that makes any sense, but all that I'm trying to tell you is this. When you embrace the sacrifice of Jesus, and by default, you adopt the righteousness of Jesus, his life style of 33 years, it's not that you're forgiven, but now you are an individual. That when God sees you, now I'm not talking about how you see yourself or your ex or your kids or your grandkids. I'm okay with those people, and I'm pretty sure they're great people. But look at me for a moment. What matters most is how God sees you. And the way God sees you, if you have made the connection between what Jesus has done on the cross and what Jesus has done for 33 years, which again is the concept of the understanding of evangelism, that implies that you are not simply forgiven, you are righteous. That implies that God, when he looks at you, it's not that he has forgiven your sins, but now he looks at you as someone that has never sinned before. Does that make sense? So I'm all for forgiveness, but I'm much better off if God sees me as someone that has never been in trouble or broken the law before. So that's evangelism, and that's the message that we convey. Now, this experience of embracing this evangelism or these instructions was given through the what? So please listen. I should have brought several so I don't have to plug and unplug. Right here. For you to do this and you become the connector, it's not about you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Anybody tracking on this? This is why I'm telling you right now. I'm all for loving my neighbor. But forgiving and loving my enemy, I gotta have this, man. Come on. Don't look at me like, oh, yeah, you don't have that one down. You don't have this one down. And many other things. That's why he says the instructions of evangelism, the instruction of giving of yourself and convey a gospel that is connected to the words and the deeds of Jesus has to be empowered not by your knowledge, but the knowledge of Jesus. Not by your ability to go up to heaven, which I'm glad you will go to heaven one day if you believe in Jesus. But this is about the power of Jesus that is translated on how he chose and how he empowered these disciples. Now, when this takes place, let me just move quickly on this. When this takes place, this is verse 2, and now we're in evangelism. One thing that I want you to be very, very fully aware is what he says on verse 3. Because on verse 3, now he moves into something that is disturbing to me. This is the part that I'm just like, can I just stop at verse 2 and close it up? Just make an invitation, go home, and enjoy our beautiful hot Sunday. Well, here's the thing. He says on verse 3, after you have embraced Christ's likeness, and you understand that this Christ's likeness is for the purpose of simply becoming a vehicle of redemption to the world. Now, this redemption, this Christ's likeness, the first thing that it happens is suffering. So it seems to me that most of us, we are willing to walk like Jesus. We're willing to put Jesus as the Lord, the one above everything else. as long as we avoid. I mean, that's exactly what we're seeking Jesus, because we're tired of suffering. But the Bible says that after his suffering, what was the suffering for Jesus? He was illegally tried, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was crucified, and eventually killed. So he was murdered and he suffered. But now he, because now we just read on verse 2 that he is going up to the Father, so he has conquered death. Now watch this, please, because this is where it gets really interesting. He presented himself to them. Who's them? The apostles, the disciples. And he gave many convincing proofs that he, who's he? Jesus. What's going on with Jesus? Now watch this, please. Listen. See, what I want you to hear me say this morning, if you're going to embrace the Christ-likeness of Jesus, and if you're willing to become this gospel presenter, this gospel person that is constantly speaking of Jesus, the goal is not to avoid suffering. See, suffering is a matter of time. Do you agree? The goal is to stop bringing self-inflicting suffering. You see the difference on that? I'm not speaking about you suffering. I'm speaking of suffering that honors and brings life. What do I mean by that? Look at me. What I'm trying to convey to you this morning is that when you embrace the Christ-likeness of Jesus and we become evangelists, we are the ones connecting the words and the deeds of Jesus. We are that connector through the book of Acts. It's not that we're going to avoid suffering nor death. You know what we're going to avoid? The opposite of this word, alive, is not death. It's existing. Existing. Because there is nothing more tragic than a marriage that is just going through the motions. Would you agree? There is nothing more depressing than to see this beautiful millennials, young generation, going through lifeless years. There is nothing more chaotic than to look at a church that is embracing sacramentalism, that goes through these religious practices, and the presence of God is not to be found. Anybody tracking on this? So all that I'm asking you is to think, if he has suffered, and we just read that he's going up to the Father, he conquered death, Christian people, evangelists, will never experience what we fear the most, which is death. Why? Because the Bible describes that we will never experience the real death, which is the second death. Physical death, it's unavoidable. We're in a broken world. Does that make sense? We age, we get ill. It's just part of the situation. But it is more tragic to avoid what Jesus describes in John chapter 10 as abundant life, or life in abundance, for the sake of avoiding suffering. So this morning, if you are willing, if we as a church are willing to become the connector, the person or the generation that is going to connect for your family the teachings of Jesus and the behavior of Jesus, we're going to have to embrace this reality of suffering for the purpose to be alive. Many of us were trying to avoid this at the expense of existing. This is why today you're in this place. This is why some of our children and grandchildren, they don't want nothing to do with church, because they will rather settle for existence. They're tired to see a generation of men and women that they're just going through the motions without the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit, without the presence, consuming presence of the God who conquers suffering. So here's what he said. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about what? Now, this is where our conversation has to shift a little bit, and I want you to stop looking at Facebook or whatever you've been doing, or maybe wake up. I need you to listen to this for a moment. Listen to me. What he's trying to tell us today, this writer, this historian by the name of Luke, is that when Jesus suffered, when Jesus became alive or was fully alive, when Jesus restored not just a relationship with God, but he restored everything within us. See, understand what happened. The whole purpose was not to improve the kingdom of Israel. The purpose was not for his suffering and his coming from the dead so you can have a better kingdom on earth. And I want you to be a better husband, and I want you to have a better family, and I pray for your children. I pray for this church. But this is not about us. Whose kingdom is it? Now, come on, look at me, Whose kingdom is it? It's not your kingdom. See, and again, I'm afraid that some of us, we come to church to get an improvement of our own kingdom. So I'm okay with embracing God's kingdom as long as he matches my kingdom. But the moment God does something that involves unexpected things, the moment God does something or asks of me something that is detrimental based on my worldview, forget you, God. The moment that the Bible is not lining up with my preconceived ideas, this is why John, the last of the Gospels, he says that life walked among us and we were not able to recognize it because we were so death, we were so separated that we thought that death is life. Have you ever been in that situation? I remember being there with Dr. Pepper. When I came to the States in 1990, I was 17 years old, brought up in Mexico, deep inside Mexico, first time in Texas. And someone told me about Dr. Pepper. And I drank it and I said, what is this? This is an aberration. This is blasphemy. I know Coke. I know Fanta. I know Sprite. But Dr. Pepper, life when I became a Texan, I learned how to say fix. And eventually Dr. Pepper, no, I don't do that. But it's just, you know, just, it's just, see, because what was bad, I call it good. What was good, that's what we did with Jesus. So we look at life. For the first time, we look at the real human being walk among us, and we took him and put it on a Roman cross. Why? Because we thought that death was life. So what he's saying is everything that you see through the journey is for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just be very honest with you, because I don't think we're better than this generation. I don't think they're better than us. I think we're just different. But the principle is the same. Now, here's what I want you to hear, because this is why these people struggle and you and I struggle. Because in their mind, they were about the kingdom of God from day one. I think you are. I want to believe that you want God to reign over this nation. I believe that you're here because you want God to reign over your life. The question is, once again, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. It means that when Jesus came, he gave us an inauguration of the kingdom of God. But the people in this time in history, which is Christmas, arrived. The reign began. The problem with that is that the people expected the consummation of the kingdom of God. They didn't want a transition where he comes and he comes as the Lamb of God. They wanted the Lion of Judah. And Jesus comes and says, have you read the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, chapters 5, 6, 7? It's just a bunch of teaching that if you're looking for the consummation, for the restoration of the world and the surroundings and creation, the Beatitudes make no sense. Because Jesus said some crazy thing like, blessed are those who mourn. And I'm like, mourn? Do you know what mourning implies? If I'm mourning, it's because I lost someone, something valuable. I believe if I come to Jesus, it's to gain, not to, I mean, and then he says that not only that I'm mourning, but I'm blessed when I mourn. So if you're looking for the consummation, the gospel is going to be very, very counterproductive to you. But see, you need to understand that when Jesus came, he gave us the inauguration. So Jesus kept on saying things like, well, the kingdom is within. It's within you. This is how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So here's where the disciples just, man, this is so hard, because the disciples, and we're going to look at this next week, when you go into the next verses of Acts chapter 1, there's a moment where Jesus is physically and literally going up to the Father, and the very last questions they ask, this is Acts 1 verse 7, he said, whoa, before you go, would you restore the kingdom? Which kingdom? Would you restore the kingdom of, not of God, the kingdom of Israel? And God says, you, after 3.5 years of walking with you, Peter and Andrew and James and all of you guys, you are still thinking consummation, but I gave you inauguration. You want the restoration of the world and the nations. And you don't understand that what you need is the restoration of your heart. Because if I were to restore Israel as a nation, you will still be an idolatrous generation. If I give you what you want and what you need, you will worship the gifts versus the giver. Right? So Jesus, when he is asked the question, would you restore the kingdom? Would you give us the consummation? Jesus says, hey, whoa, boys, come on. I'm like going and you still asking me the same question. I'm like, okay, hold on, stop the cloud. Hold on. Now, I'm going to say it again. Boys, listen to me. It's none of your business when I'm going to bring the consummation. But in the meantime, you will receive, say it, power when the Holy Spirit comes over you. And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem. Come on, church. To Judea. Come on, church. To Samaria. What's the last one? To the end of the world. So I know you want the consummation. You are in between the eras. I know you want to embrace the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is the kingdom that you are not God. He is God, and he determines how the kingdom plays. And the kingdom of God is simply that he's given us an inauguration through the birth of Jesus. And I know you want the coming of Jesus. I am all for Maranatha. The word Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. Anybody here for Maranatha? You want Jesus to come? Come on, look at me. Are you ready for that? I'm ready. I want to recover my sight. I'm ready to get my sight back and my hair. I'm ready. I'm ready for these things. So, but here's the thing. In the meantime, what do we do? See, because last night we went to a tournament, basketball with my son. I have a 14-year-old and he plays basketball. And when we got there, discovered that he was going to play 3 guarantee games. Not back-to-back, but they were pretty close. And whoever went undefeated will be crowned as the winner of the tournament. So he plays the first tournament, the first game, and just crushed those kids. Killed them. Second tournament, they won by 1 point. Crazy. So they go into the third. And on the third, obviously they're playing for the title, so to speak. This is last night. So it's 10:20 at night, and the third game begins. And they're going back and forth. The game becomes physical. The game becomes aggressive. There's a point where parents are getting involved because they don't like the way they're playing against each other, especially when they're hitting your kid. And then referees have to talk to parents and talk to the kids and settle kind of the issue. And the moment comes in the game, the moment comes where the game is literally at 5:55. This is a picture from the clock, the game clock. And that's where the game stops, right there. That's where the game stops. This is the last quarter. Second half of the game stops. Look at the score. 26-34. Stops. When Jesus speaks about inauguration versus the consummation, I believe that many of the Jews felt like this. Felt like the clock is stopped and it's incomplete. Because this is where the game is stopped, right here, literally. The clock never went to zero. There was no final score, so to speak. And many people, many of us, we feel like this. Because we hold on to the promises, and God seems not to be delivering the promises. It's like, I came to Jesus with a specific reasons, and it's not working for me. Have you ever felt like this? So here's what I want to say to you, because the church felt like this. This is why I'm telling you. This is why, because the church felt like that. And by the way, this is beyond feelings. If you look at history, you know, Jesus' departure, right after that, by the year 70, there's going to be a genocide of Jews. Another one. So the Jews are like, the kingdom is here and we're being massacred? What's up with that, man? What kind of a kingdom is this? Anybody tracking this? So this is why Acts is so important, because the kingdom, when life looks like this, your belief system with your behavior grows like this, because it's not making sense. You know what you're supposed to do. It's just so difficult to do. So one of the things that was happening in this time in history, because of this divisiveness and this divorce between thinking right and behaving right, there was a movement of Greek philosophy called the Gnostics or Gnosticism. And they were saying, this is what they were saying. They were saying that Jesus, when he left, he spoke to the disciples and he gave them secret codes that only very special people are able to kind of dissect them and get the actual truth. So Christianity was moving towards a very, very secretive, very elite type of deal. And Paul and John and Luke look at this and says, wait a minute, what Jesus said was very clear. What Jesus said, Jesus embraced the Old Testament. That was the Bible of Jesus. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, he says, the days are coming, not your days, not your agenda. I know you want the consummation of the kingdom, but I've given you the inauguration of the kingdom. I know you are in between stages, but he says, the days are coming, declares, who declares? It is the Lord, his Lord, he rules. And he says, when I will make, what is it? A new covenant. A brand new covenant. A brand new covenant, that this new covenant, because you, Jews, Jewish culture, you have divided yourself into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Watch this, please. That I'm going to unite. I'm going to bring this people of Judah together. Now look at me for a moment. See, the Jews, what they did not understand, the reason why the inauguration versus the consummation took place first, and you get the first coming of Jesus through Christmas, and eventually the second coming of Jesus when he comes to judge the world, is because through the inauguration, look at me, is that Judah was divided. The people of God were divided. Southern kingdom, northern kingdom, they're divided. The Jews wanted consummation so they can get reunited. Jesus says, no. Look at me. The inauguration of the kingdom, the coming of Jesus as a baby boy, the Lamb of God, is so you can be reunited. But your union as a kingdom, as the people of Israel, is so you can become the vehicle to reunite God to the world. Everybody tracking? So this is not about you just getting along with your wife and your kids and your grandma and your church. This is about you becoming the vehicle of restoration. This is about restoring you so you can restore others. This is why he's talking about this new covenant, because now he goes and says, it will not be like the old covenant. It will not be like the one that I gave your ancestors. This is not the one that you guys have embraced in the past. This is a brand new covenant. That this covenant, please listen to me, this covenant is not so you do or you practice the same mistakes as your ancestors. Your ancestors made the mistake to receive the covenant, the law, and they thought, because they only care about their unity among themselves, not the world, about their elite, about their privileges, they thought that the covenant was given to them so they can fulfill the covenant. And this is why they're called Jews and everyone else is called Gentile. And now he says, I'm going to give you a brand new covenant that is not like the one that I gave to your ancestors when I, not them, I took him out of Egypt and I took him by the hand. And eventually, look, watch this, this new covenant that now is the one that is going to remind you that the covenant is not given so you can practice it, so you can exercise it. The covenant is given so you can remember that you cannot do it. The only one that can fulfill the covenant is Jesus. And this is why he uses the term, let them out of Egypt with my hand, so I was a husband to them. This brand new covenant in Jesus is not so you can relate to God, but since you are family with God, now you practice the covenant. This morning, my invitation is very, very simple. Simply understanding verse 33, that he says that this covenant that I will make with my people is the one that is coming for the purpose that I'm not going to put it on tablets as the Ten Commandments. I'm going to put it and I'm going to write it in your mind. And I'm going to write it in your, because before I restore creation, I want to restore your heart. I want to restore your mind. So the clock says 5:55 last night, and the game was intense. It was intense. The kid is about to inbound the ball. It's been physical, pushing around, hitting each other, bumping each other. And the kid is going to inbound the ball. And the moment that he goes like this, he stops and he points to the crowd. And it was kind of we're so intense. Everybody's into the game. And he keeps on pointing and then he runs towards the crowd. Apparently, an older sister of one of the kids sitting within the crowd passes out and just fades, just vanishes and goes to the floor in the middle of the game. None of us are aware what's going on because we're watching the game and this is to the side. And suddenly the entire teams just run around to come and see the girl. And us as parents, we drop everything and go and see what's going on. Now here's the thing, because I have three teenagers, so I can only imagine what it's like to go through something like this. But this was my first reaction. I don't know any of these parents. I didn't know who they were. But my first thought is the girl with a parent? Do you know how you'll know whether the girl was with a parent? Like when you go through something like this, how would you know who the parent is if you have a bunch of adults? Anybody track what I'm saying? If the kid is in trouble and just vanishes, it's pretty easy to find out who the parent is. Would you agree? Now, multiple parents are calling 911, which you should have called 911. But there is one lady, that is processing the event a little different. Is anybody tracking what I'm saying here? I'm going somewhere with this. Someone is looking at this girl that is totally unconscious. No one is thinking about the score. No one is thinking about absolutely anything. It's about the girl. Everybody's about it. But there's one person that is just at a deeper connection with the girl. And it's pretty obvious that as the parent. Well, see, the Bible says that no longer they teach their neighbor about this law, this covenant. And they will say to one another, know the Lord, because from this moment, when I change your heart and I change your mind, everyone will know me. I am not here to promise you that your marriage will never vanish and goes unconscious. I am not here to promise you that your children will never go unconscious. I'm begging you, who knows you when you go unconscious? That's my only question that I have. When you go through the valley of the shadow and death, when at night you're facing loneliness or depression, does he know you? Life is fragile, beautiful young lady, looked healthy to me, couldn't wake up. Obviously, 911, and when you're in those situations, it seems like an eternity for the ambulance to show up. Wouldn't you agree? But finally showed up, picked up the girl, tried to wake her up. As far as I know, she never woke up. She was in and out. Who do you think got on the ambulance with the girl? Who was a single adult that got on the ambulance with the girl? You are going to go through an ambulance. I'm going to go through an ambulance. You might be going right now in an ambulance. My question is, who is with you? Because here's the promise, is that he will know you. He will know you, and they will know me from the least to the greatest. And the reason why you know me is because I have forgiven your weakness, and I have remembered you. And my remembrance has to do with never thinking about what you have done. Because it's about this relationship with me, that when, not if, but when you go through the valley of the shadow and death, do you know him? Does he know you? Because here's what I know. If you are trying to connect the dots in the middle of this moment of tragedy, God bless you, bro. God bless you, ma'am. I'm inviting you to get to know this God personally and intimately before you need that kind of depth in the relationship. And that is the global mandate.